Amen. Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, we're going to start with prayer. And yes, put in your prayer requests in the text chat if you want. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for blessing us with your presence on Sabbath day as you promised thousands of years ago. Whenever two or more are gathered, you're always there in the midst. And thank you for teaching us how to trust you 100% with whatever you say, because you are Creator. Thank you also for blessing us with the forgiveness of sin, cleansing from all unrighteousness, and the latter rain if we are so worthy when it starts to fall. And thank you for blessing everyone in attendance here at the home and online, in the radio, or on the phone. And thank you again, Father, for blessing us with the truth that moves our hearts to make you smile, and for blessing us with opportunities to share our faith with whoever comes our way. And please bless everyone that's on our prayer list, especially those that are lost and those that need physical and spiritual healings, and all the prayer requests that have been put into the room. Bless them as well, Father. And those that are in Texas dealing with that hurricane, we've been praying for them since yesterday, and we know that the hurricane is going to do this strange, unnatural twist and come back and hit them again. And so we're lifting all of them up there. And so please, Father, keep them safe. And we offer these prayers to you in the name of your Son, who is our Savior and King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okay. Let me turn on the fan here real quick. All right. I don't want to welcome Carlos and Donnie. I don't know if Carlos has asked for texting ability. I know Donnie doesn't want it. Unless, of course, he decides to email me one day and ask for it. But that's okay. People come in here sometimes don't want to text. That's why a lot of people go on the radio, too. But if you want to read along, scroll underneath the chat room. We're on question number 17. And the question is, when we hear his voice, what is our duty? And the answer is found in Jeremiah 26, verse 13. And that answer is, therefore, now amend your ways and your doings, and obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will repent him of the evil that he hath pronounced against you. And no, this verse is not saying God does evil acts, for it is written in James 1, verse 17, that every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. And so, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away from his own lust and enticed. And that's James chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. So the word evil in this passage found in Jeremiah 26 can also be translated as trouble, affliction, harm, grievousness, and even misery, you know, just to name a few. So, the truth is, Proverbs verse 12 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. And Hebrews 12:6 says, for whom the Lord loveth, he chastiseth, or chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. You know, how many of us, for example, have been grounded by our parents? Not fun, eh? and when we amend our ways and our doings, as the voice of the Lord through Jeremiah instructed the people in his day, the Lord changes his mind. That's another way to use the word repent, too. By the way, it means to change your mind, or the way you walk, or, you know, the things you do in life. So, but the word change is a big part of the word repent. And so the Lord changes his mind regarding the troublous times that he was planning to send their way, because they repented. They changed their mind, too, and decided to go with the Lord. So repentance is a big deal in the Christian life, as we all know, for without it, none of us can truly claim Jesus Christ as Lord, because unless you repent, he's not really Lord. I mean, you can, there's a lot of people out there that do claim to be Christians, and some of them that have the worst fruits known to man will literally cover themselves in crosses and crucifixes so as to declare unto all that they are Christians. But I mean, have you seen some of the pictures of some of the wicked people that sing for Satan in the music industry, for example? Many of them wear religious items as a way to mock and blaspheme the Lord. But some of them place the religious items on themselves so as to make them feel better about their wicked ways. I mean, I did a video some time ago about Lady Gaga, who literally is holding a Bible in her hand, hugging a priest that actually set up a LGBT concert and dance party with drinking and everything at his church. And this was done back in July, by the way, just a couple of months ago, last month. Right, so she declares herself to be a very religious Catholic and even took a picture holding that white Bible in her hands along with a cross dangling from her pocket, which also suggested it was attached to a Roman Catholic rosary because that's the only way you can get a cross hanging from something is usually on rosaries, unless, of course, it's a necklace. But at the same time, she's posing with the priest that helped her promote it and to fund a homosexual agenda at that, you know, that dance party. So. And we all know about Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 and what it says, because most people today actually call themselves Christians, but they're not really Christians. That's why Jesus said it's by their fruits you shall know them, and he was specifically talking to end time people for the majority, if you will, when he said that statement, because the majority of the people in Jesus, in his day, didn't have a lot of issues that you see today. Most of them understood to keep, you know, to walk in the law and stuff and whatnot, and this is... But they were really confused on how to do so and how to trust the Lord in regards to keeping the law, because no one can keep the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. We saw what happened 40 days after Moses got the law. You know, the day after he waited 40 days to get the law, actually, when they made the golden calf and all that. So mankind can't keep the Ten Commandments. It's impossible. Never can be done, never will be done. The only way mankind can keep the Ten Commandments is to accept Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's why Jesus said, by their fruits you'll know them. And so when someone says they're a Christian, the first thing that comes to mind is, well, do you keep Sabbath? If they say no, well, then they're not a Christian. But they think they are. And so the Lord will wink at some people's times of ignorance because we can't read hearts and he can. And so if they honestly, genuinely think that Sunday is the real Sabbath and they really do keep it to the best of their ability, well, then, yeah, they're a Christian. But eventually... if they're alive, when that mark of the beast is enforced, and it looks like most of us will be, if in fact it comes in our lifetime, then they're going to have to make that final decision. I mean, everything that's already been set up for the mark to be enforced has been set up. As a matter of fact, Trey and I were just talking about a little while ago in regards to India and what went down there, and you know, because of that article I just posted yesterday, where that man was stabbed twice. And India is the... I think it's the biggest nation on earth. Over 1 billion people live there, and everybody just walked by. Most of them took out their cell phone cameras and took pictures and videos of him dying, crying out to them, help me, help me, and he just died. And that's a sad state of affairs, but the way the people are today. But I don't want to even contemplate it. Let's go different here. So, but anyway, it is a sad thing to see, but actually... this represents a large portion of society of today, and you're not going to find a lot of Christians in India, even though there's a big movement there by Christians. We actually have people in India, by the way, that are that I email on a regular basis. Well, they email me when they can, and the work is getting done there. But for the majority out there, they claim to be Christians. Oh, and by the way, another thing that came to mind as I was... bringing this up a moment ago, was the crosses on people like, say, rock bands. A lot of them will have a cross tattooed on their bodies, just a plus sign, not the plus sign cross, but the one with the elongated bottom. A lot of people don't seem to realize that before Jesus hung on that cross, and even after he hung on that cross, it's considered a pagan symbol for Baal. That's why you'll never find a cross in a Seventh-day Remnant church. Not on a, like if we had a, well, we do have brick and mortar ones, but not in USA. You'll never find a cross. We don't need to be reminded of what our Lord and Savior has done for us because we walk with him daily. We try our best to get to the same kind of walk that Enoch had when he got translated because we want to be part of the Gideon band, and he represents a good portion of that, as does Elijah. But the basic reality is those people, when they put those crosses on their bodies, do so for Baal, because a lot of them are pagans, neo-pagans, and devil worshippers. And then the devil worshippers, they just flip the cross upside down. But the The original cross is just a plus sign for Baal. Putting an elongated bottom on it was Rome's idea so as to lift their victims off the ground so that the crucifixion would kill them slowly. And that's the reason for the elongated bottom. And that's why you'll see, even to this day, a lot of churches have crosses on top. There's one in Hoopston, for example. When you go down 9, I think it is, and you see there's the cross on top the roof, and it's got a circle in the middle. And they say, well, that's the center for where Jesus Christ's heart was. Not really. If you picture him hanging on the cross, maybe the top part of his head is going to be in the bottom part of that circle because he's hanging down. Look in the center of the circle, though. And that's why you'll see a lot of Baptist churches will have that circle right above the main entrance with a plus sign in the middle. And they'll say, oh, that's just the center of the crucifix or the cross. Well, no, it's not. The circle is for the sun, and the plus sign is what you see when you squint your eyes looking at it on a sunny day. Like if you squint and look through your eyelashes, you'll see a plus sign. That's where they came up with the idea to worship the sun by using the plus sign. So they all revel. I mean, this is, and that's why they do it. You'll see the crosses on a lot of Hollywood people have the crosses, and they're not, and they call themselves Buddhists. And so that makes you wonder, well, what's the reason for the cross? That too in the all-seeing eye, yeah. But they all revel in sin, claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ. And of course, these are not the Hollywood types, but as Isaiah the prophet warned, most people in the last days will not amend their ways, but at the very same time, they will demand everyone calls them Christians anyway, so as to embrace the lie that they have amended their ways. So it's remove the guilt from themselves, from their hearts. But the only way to get that guilt out of there is really let Jesus take over. But as the voice of the Lord spoke through Jeremiah back then about the soon to arrive evils upon the unrepentant Jews at that time, you know, in the form of the Nebuchadnezzar, you know, the Babylonian king, and his soldiers, this exact same message is being declared all over the world in hopes of warning the masses that the wrath of God is about to fall upon all mankind in the form of the seven last plagues. We already know how every single solitary plague is going to hit now. And we've known for decades. There's a very old page on my website all about it. And unless the people claim to be Christians, amend their ways and their doings, and obey the voice of the Lord like real Christians did 2,000 years ago, or even 200 years ago, I mean, or even 2 weeks ago. I mean, there's real Christians still walking the earth. And so unless they do that and obey the Lord, their God, they won't have to deal with those plagues in a very personal manner. But the ones that refuse and just give Jesus lip service, as he called it through Isaiah, or even Jesus himself used it, he used the term lip service, then they're going to have to deal with the plagues. It's going to be a lot easier to be a Christian during the seven plagues than it is to be one who claims to be a Christian. See, that's why you have weeping and gnashing of teeth at the end of the 1,000 years. The gnashing of teeth is all the people that are angry that they can't get into the city of heaven to live for all eternity so they can do all their sins. They're angry, just like the Pharisees that gnashed on Stephen when they stoned him, you know, the first martyr. They're gnashing their teeth with anger, as well as pain because they're burning up. But there's a bunch of people weeping because they thought they really were Christians. And now here's the thing. God is not to be mocked. He's not going to not reveal himself to them. Like if somebody is really honestly trying their best to be a Christian, he's eventually going to walk up to them through the Holy Spirit or through someone that understands a little more than they do one day and share some truth with them to make them realize that, you know, what you're doing has to stop. Usually it's just the Holy Spirit tugging on the heart telling you to knock it off. And then you do. That's part of being a Christian. That's why, you know, Paul says if you claim to be, you know, never sinning again, well, you're just lying. Because as soon as you find Christ, yeah, you stop the whoppers, but he eventually starts showing you all throughout life that you got to change this, you got to change that, you got to change this. This is what got, like a friend of mine many years ago, told me he had a hard time believing anything I had to say because every time he turned around, I had a different doctrine. And he says, no, I didn't have different doctrines. I just stopped doing different things. And he thought they were doctrines. He says, no. All of a sudden, the Lord revealed to me, stop drinking alcohol. I had been a Christian for a while, and I was still drinking. Or all of a sudden, one day, the Lord tells me to quit smoking. I had been a Christian for a while, but I was smoking. And so, if I had died when I was drinking and smoking, I'd have still made it to heaven because I didn't know it was wrong. He winks. He's not a heavenly tyrant. He's a heavenly father. So anyway, let's go to the next one. How long is the light with us? Number 18. And the answer is John chapter 12, verse 35. And it says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth." Isn't that neat, the way that works, the way truth works, even across reality like that? I have issues with, you know, night blindness, okay? And so when it gets dark, you know, I may as well just get a cane with a red tip because I can't really see where I'm going. And praise God, one of the sisters in the faith at the last camp meeting gave me a little flashlight I can carry with me everywhere. And I used to carry those, and you can't find them out here, it seems, because Radio Shack closed. But at the same time, even if you can see really good, if you're not walking with Jesus, you really don't know where you're going. Because the devil's going to hide a lot of that stuff. Even as Christians, we walk with, you know, like what Paul says in the scriptures about looking through glasses darkly. You know, because not all the information is given us. Because if we had all the information given us at one time, it would overwhelm us. That's one of the beauties of heaven itself, is just learning more truth on a daily basis for all eternity, and it never ends. And it's not to the point where I gotta go to Bible study. No. It's like, if you've been reading as long as some of us have, you can't wait to open up the Bible in the morning. It's an amazing time with him, because he's talking. I mean, he wrote it down. Eventually get to a point where we realize, yeah, this is the Creator God is speaking. This word that I'm reading actually became flesh one day. So this is everything he has to say. And so, walk in the light. I mean, this is something that everyone who claims to believe the word of God and the truth within it need to be warned about. I mean, we're not people that live very long. I mean, since the flood of Noah, the lifespan of the human race dropped dramatically, and rightly so. And yes, we have scientific evidence that shows that mankind lived to be nearly 1,000 years old. But just like they got barbed wire right now around Mount Sinai, and they won't let you go up on top of Mount Ararat to see Noah's Ark, they're not going to let you know that, yeah, humans lived to be almost 1,000 years, because that would confirm Scripture. And they can't let that happen, because we are living in the very last days. Now, had we been living 1,000 years ago, yeah, everybody knows it. But that kind of stuff is not common knowledge today. I mean, can you imagine how bad it would be today if a pope or a president or a dictator was able to live for centuries? And especially in these last days, not only are our lifespans greatly shortened today, even though they say they're longer, and in some respects they are, because if you just go back 100 years before a lot of the natural medicinal methods were brought forth, yeah, people were dying of flu. So there are some things that you can benefit from. Or look at dialysis, for example. There's people that, you know, would be dead if it wasn't for that. And that's not even it's a medical procedure. It's not so much a drug. If this generation, I mean, even though our lifespan's greatly shortened, if this is the generation that sees the return of Jesus Christ, and this is the hope, is my hope and my belief, many of us will never have a long time to do much of anything. But being the end times as it is, many of us that are striving unto perfection will be graced with an amazing opportunity to glorify the Lord and bring people into the truth. Because we could have been born 1,000 years ago, and the God that names you in the womb decided, no, you're going to be born now. So there's a reason you're here. There's a reason you're going to witness all this. Because the people that were Christians 1,000 years ago, let's say, wouldn't be able to handle what we're going to handle. And the only reason we can handle it is because of Christ Jesus the Lord and the latter rain, of course, if you're part of that Gideon band. So Jesus is literally waiting to bless each and every one of us, but he can't do so unless we're obedient to his word and to his will. And you can't even be obedient to that unless you accept him as a true Savior. And so as the next verse says in John 12:36, while ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. I mean, what an amazing statement. I mean, you can become children of light. That's awesome. And as most of us see, that light is shining everywhere around us. And how do we notice? Remember the last time you shared the truth with someone who couldn't see it? The fact you can see the truth is because you walk in the light of that truth. But most people are stumbling around in the dark and simply cannot see what we see. See, you don't have to be physically blind. You could be spiritually blind. That's what he was getting at here. And so, as I said so many times before, don't let it upset you when you do all you can to share that light with someone that refuses to see it. That used to upset me over the years, and I finally got to a point that, no, it's not my duty. I can't blame myself for not being able to explain his truth. I can only plant seeds. And the truth is, it's not that they refuse to hear what I have to say. It's simply that a shroud of darkness is upon them. And even if you are the most articulate preacher on the planet who can lay it out in a language even a child can understand, if they're in darkness, they're in darkness. And they can't see it any more than those that are standing in a pitch black room can effectively find that doorway out of that darkness. The only way they're going to get out of that room, that kind of darkness, is by the light of Christ. So unless they know who Jesus is, and who is the door of the sheep, by the way, as it says in John chapter 10, verse 7, they're going to remain in the darkness. Now, as we all know, walking in the light isn't just about sharing that light. That light is for our benefit as well. Unless we stay obedient to all the light we have discovered, the light on this path to heaven will eventually fade. And without that light, we're going to stumble just as bad as the wicked. Only in our case, we're going to stumble and fall off the path completely. And that can be very dangerous. I mean, remember what Jesus said about the soul that finds him as Lord and Savior and then goes back to his old ways? He said in Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 to 45, when the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest and findeth none. You know, talking about the demon. Then he saith, because demons are real, they're angels, but they're fallen angels. They're real. Then he saith, I will return into my house, which is that person's heart. Not the blood pumping thing, but you know what I mean by heart, just like the Bible, you know, the soul of the man or the woman. So I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished, because Jesus was there. Place looks great, right? Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of the man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be with this wicked generation. And why do you think Jesus said it happens that way? And why do you think Satan wants to do it that way? Because that person was a Christian. We're not talking about the false theology of the Baptist where you're once saved, always saved. The Bible literally says you can lose your salvation. And so Satan can use Christians better than any wicked person alive. Why? Because you were a Christian at one time. And now he's got a big trophy in his case, and he can flaunt it out there to all the people and say, hey, look, this guy was a strong Christian, or this woman was a strong Christian. And now they're walking with Satan again. And that's why seven demons come in, because they want part of this. This is a reward for them. They're able to go about and say, look, we're walking in what used to be a Christian body. We have defeated Christ here. And they're going to flaunt that big time. That's why you'll see when people leave our number, some of them get sufficiently spiritually vulgar, if you will, and start making all sorts of crazy claims about us or about the walk they used to walk. And they call the walk they themselves used to walk a walk of a cult. That's how far it'll go. You know, the once saved, always saved doctrine of the Baptist is easily exposed as a lie here as well. In that one passage alone, even though there are dozens more just like it, but you know, the flesh can be a very difficult hurdle for most people to overcome. And so, as I've said from day one and declared as long as my Lord allows me to, stay in the Word daily and on your knees as often as you can. And we understand, we're not like Muslims where we can't figure out how many times a day we got to pray, so they do it five times a day and thinking, well, if they did it 50, it still wouldn't be enough. But we know the patriarchs and prophets of old did it morning, midday, and evening prayer. And that's why many of us do morning prayers, midday prayers, and evening prayers. You know, I mean, in the sin-sick world, that is the only source of light we can find to walk in anyway, and so it makes sense to be there. And yes, as we walk with Christ, those around us will mock us, they'll ridicule us and persecute us, as just like they did Enoch, Noah, Moses, or any other strong believer mentioned in the Word of God. So basic biblical reality is the Christian is to live a life that is greatly different from that of the lost souls all around him. You know, this is why it says in Exodus 19:5, now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And it also says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Now, this is New Testament theology. A lot of people don't like to hear what I just said in Exodus. They go, oh, that's Old Testament. That's all for the Jews. Well, I'm sorry, but listen to what Peter's saying here. He's echoing what Moses said, and he's talking to the Christian believers, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And you're peculiar because you don't do like they do. That's why when I became a Christian, all my friends that I used to hang with are gone. And it wasn't because I walked away from them, because I was a baby Christian. I didn't even know I was supposed to walk away from them yet. I didn't know about what the prophet Amos said about how can two walk together except they be agreed. I had no clue. I was just opening the Bible. But they're all leaving me like I had leprosy. And so, praise God for that, because, you know, but at the same time, it's kind of difficult, you know, for the Christian, but still, it helps you grow. And the demons don't want your friends to be around you because, you know, the light of Christ will shine and some of those people will join you. And the devil doesn't want that. And so with that said, I will close out this Bible question with Titus chapter 2, verses 13 to 15 that says, looking for that blessed hope in the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. Because really, when it gets down to brass tacks, no man can. Because truth is truth. Lies always hit the floor. Lies are never eternal. There's always a new lie to back up the old one because the old one was found out. But truth stands firm for all eternity. Hope and pray that you are blessed. I'll be back in a minute.